Got some beans and cornbread. The purpose this morning, by the Lord's help, try to build your faith to talk about the goodness of the Lord. I have a scripture in the second chapter of the book of Mark. Beginning with the first verse, something you've heard long as you've been hearing Bible stories, no doubt. But I will read it to you again. Mark said, "Again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. Straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them." This incident we're about to read is recorded in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Mark is the action gospel. You would expect it to be that way because he was Peter's protege. And Peter was an action man. He wasn't much of a thinker, but when he needed something done, Peter's a man to talk to. So Mark wrote that way. He's got details in his story that are not in the others. That's part of the reason why I want to speak from that today. Notice the scripture said again, he entered into Capernaum. Jesus had been at Capernaum. He had done some things there. He's in the earlier stages of his active ministry. And Jesus' ministry had stirred up people. Israel's not a very big nation then or now. And word of what he was doing, this young miracle worker, healer, had reached Jerusalem and other places. So they sent out leaders among themselves, teachers, to investigate what this is. Sit in his meetings and hear what he's saying and see whether or not he's saying the right things. That's what was going on. And it was rising to the point, well, Jesus had healed a man that had palsy. And he told the man, "See thou tell no man," which he liked to do in the early stages of his ministry. But the man didn't do that. He just broadcast it everywhere. I guess you could understand. It's hard for him not to, what had happened. But the result was that it brought these people from Jerusalem down there, and they started going wherever Jesus went, listening to everything that he said, trying to find something that they could criticize about him. So that's what was taking place. So he came back to Capernaum. Capernaum is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. It's like Jerusalem's on one side and Capernaum's on the other. He put quite a distance between himself. He didn't make it easy for those people who were coming from Jerusalem to check him out. To have as much liberty as he could, no doubt, to reach as many souls as he could before he had to face all the fury that they were going to unleash upon him. And Jesus sort of made Capernaum his base of operations throughout most of his ministry. He would go back there often in the work that he was doing. And this is one of the times now, after healing the man with the palsy, he went back to Capernaum, and he was staying in the house. The Bible just says the house. We don't know whose house it was. Well, I'll have a suggestion about that in a moment. But it couldn't be kept quiet. It was noised abroad. Well, you know how small towns are. Capernaum wasn't all that big. And if there are a stranger there, and people don't have any internet to play with and nothing on Facebook and that sort of thing, so they notice all the local things that are going on around him. You can't hide somebody like Jesus in your house very long and people not know that there's somebody there, especially when they're looking for him. So it was noised about. People found out that he was there, that he was in the house. He wasn't coming out very much. And I'm going to theorize, although the Bible doesn't say so, that this was most likely Peter's house, where he was. Peter lived at Capernaum. Peter was especially close to Jesus. We know Jesus spent time in Peter's house. And I think there would have been some advantages to the Lord in staying in Peter's house, because there'd be a woman in the house. You know, people get hungry three times every day, and their clothes get dirty, and they wear out. And there are so many other things like that that men so often are helpless to be able to do for themselves. The Bible talks about the women who followed Jesus and ministered unto him of what they had. There is a place that women can fill in the life of a wandering preacher like Jesus was that's very needed. And so I have to think maybe that's part of what was going on in being in the house while he was there. Somebody to look after him a little bit, make his life more comfortable and easy around the edges. But the people heard about him being there, and they gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them. Well, if it was Peter's house, he was not a rich man, and those houses tend to be pretty small over there anyway. Just a few rooms. You can imagine if it was at Peter's house and his wife was there, guests in every room, people standing everywhere. All her privacy was gone, wasn't it? As soon as all these people heard Jesus was there, so much that not only on the inside of the house, it filled it up completely and gathered all around on the outside as far as anybody could hear his voice. Well, Jesus couldn't resist that. And so he started preaching to the folks. And I want to notice that word. It looked to me like he didn't call a meeting. It just happened. But when he saw them there, it didn't take him very long to think about something that he needed to do. And he started preaching to them. I don't read where he had the opportunity to spend a lot of time preparing for it. He just had to go with whatever God had given him at the time. I would have liked to have heard his preaching, wouldn't you? I would imagine Jesus had a great many valuable, useful things to preach about. Well, we don't read where anybody here was starting to drift off from around the edges of the crowd. I think they were interested in what the Lord had to say. It isn't necessary to meet in a chapel like this to have a worship service. Some of Jesus' most important services were held just like this, by the seaside, where he was on seated in the mountainside, where he gave the Sermon in the Mount, here in somebody's house, just wherever the people were. You know, you and I may see the time with our country going like it is when our chapel is a prison somewhere where the best we can do is to sing through the bars to one another. Wherever we are, folks, the Lord will be with us. Our worship is not dependent on a building. It's not dependent on a songbook. It's dependent on the presence of the Lord. Where two or three of us are gathered together, there he's in the midst, and he's able to feed us just like he started to do with these folks here. That is the critical ingredient to have Jesus there. Then everything begins to proceed from that point. So, no room, gathered around the door, preach the word unto them. Here come some fellows with plans to interfere with that. Got a man sick. People are sick, they get desperate. Some of the most expensive buildings in any city are hospitals. I understand that. You go there and see the people and the suffering they undergo. People can get desperate in suffering. And at any rate, here was a man who had the palsy. Palsy is paralysis. There are all different kinds of it, and besides that, it's hard to look back through the centuries to see what they called palsy compared to what we do today. But it basically, it means paralysis. This man had something that he couldn't move. Well, the Bible tells us a little farther down that he couldn't get out of the bed. And I'm not going to... But let's think of it in terms of a stroke. Have you ever seen somebody that's had a stroke? I helped care for a man who had a stroke one day. He had one arm that's like this. And the best you could do for him is just go straighten it out a little bit. It got so tense and tired, and he couldn't move it, and he couldn't walk, and the side of his face was all drawn. And well, that's a miserable state to be in. I asked the nurses, and I'm sure that's been a long time ago, that more is known about that now, but they told me the blood supply has been cut off to that part of his brain, that if he got blood back to it again, that could all be active again, possibly, and so forth. And I thought, what a tragedy. And to have to be in that kind of state and nothing anybody could do to help him. He's that way. And that's the way it is. Well, this fellow had something that he was paralyzed. He couldn't do anything. And he was fortunate enough to have four friends who cared enough about him to try to get him somewhere where there was some help. They come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So it sounded to me like a cot, posts at the corners, or maybe a stretcher. And when they had come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. So they came up where he was. And their hope was to get the sick man healed. This is Capernaum. How many sick people would you suppose were in the city of Capernaum? This was surely not the only one. No doubt they knew that. So they've got an urgency. We need to get in there. We don't know how long he's going to preach. We don't know when he might leave. We don't even know for sure maybe what he looks like. But we know there is this rumor that this man heals folks. Let's get in there if we can. If they'd have been faint-hearted when they got up there and saw all the crowd keeping them back from it, they'd have said, well, this is hopeless. And you can see the poor, eager, sick man carried him that far. It's kind of a risk when you can't help yourself. Trust somebody to take you out on the streets. It's humiliating. I wouldn't want to be laying in a bed all crumpled up and people carrying me along, other people walking by and look at you and shake their heads, and that poor fellow laying there, I'd rather be the one shaking my head than I would to be the one laying there in the blankets, wouldn't you? But he didn't have much choice and decided he'd rather take that chance than to stay at home, carry him out there. Now the crowd's too thick, turn around, carry him back. What else are they going to do? But people have. When we come to Jesus, folks, you got to be willing to press through some obstacles to get there. There'll always be something. There'll always be a barrier somewhere or another. Well, these fellows were determined and they were resourceful. I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of those houses over there. And of course, you don't know all the details of this one, just that it was in that city of Capernaum. So we can only wonder if it's typical. But what they typically were, we wouldn't really call it a two-story house. It was a one-story house with a flat roof and a wall around the roof, maybe about this high, something like that. And on the outside of the building, there'd be a stairway. But no railing on the stairway. It's just built against the wall. And these fellows walked up there. Now you think what that sick man's got to be thinking. Two of them going to go first, and they're going to have to hold their end of the stretcher down low as they can. Two on the back, they're going to have to hold their end up. Fellow on the stretcher, all he can do is look over the side. Fellow, be careful now. Not sure how this is going to work out. And I'm not sure what you're going to do when you get up there. He's not up here. He's down there. But they bent there and carried him up those steps. When he came not nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when it broken up, they let down the bed whereon the sick of the palsy lay. So they went up where he was. And Jesus is preaching. Right in the middle of a Holy Ghost message. Would you interrupt Jesus in the middle of a Holy Ghost message? That's pretty brazen, isn't it? I'm not Jesus. But if somebody started to get up and interrupt me in this little effort I'm making, you probably wouldn't think much of that. You'd rather didn't do it. Imagine it was Jesus. And he's right in the middle of a thought. And sitting around the outer wall around him are these fellows who are there to criticize. To see if they can find anything wrong in what he's saying. And then you start hearing a thumping on the roof. And you can't... Now those roofs were made out of wood. They had a wood deck on them, rafters to hold them up. And then they had dirt on top of that. And the scripture speaks in Luke of tiles being broken up. So they had some kind of tiles laid there on it. They started breaking those up. Well, you can't start hammering and banging around on the roof and people down underneath not know that something's going on. And after a while, pieces of dirt start falling down in the middle of the assembly. And people are going to start looking away from Jesus and looking at the holes. You got some faces looking up and some more faces up there looking down. When I don't know what they used to make their holes in the roof, but shovel or something. And first blade of the shovel come poking through, down through the ceiling. And everybody's attention's going to be on that for a while. It takes a pretty good hole in the ceiling to get a man through. Maybe about this wide and that tall. It'd take a while to do all of that. Broke it all up and you can see them up there standing looking down. Well, I got the right spot. He's right there underneath us. Now the sick fellow's really got something to face, hasn't he? They're going to tie ropes on the four corners of this stretcher and dangling me down in there. But I'd rather do that than be sick. And so they lowered him in front of the Lord Jesus. And that kind of stopped that service and changed the direction of it. I don't know what Jesus' message was, but he took a different one after that. When he could not come nigh for the press, I uncovered the roof, broke it up, let down the bed whereon the sick of the palsy lay, when Jesus saw their faith. You notice, no one of these five, not the sick man, not the four who carried him there, said one word to Jesus. Didn't say a word. They just let him down there. But isn't that enough? If you can get your trouble to Jesus, folks, come with words or tears or silence, only lay them at his feet. There is something there. Jesus Christ could not stand to see that sick man let down there and not do something about it. There are people in the world who'd have been highly offended with something like this. There are people who would have ordered somebody to come and bar these fellows and get them out of here. Jesus Christ, his heart is always open to people who are willing to come to him. Yes. So he lowered this man down there, and the Lord stopped what he was doing. Jesus saw their faith. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. First thing that he said, when he saw their faith, well, Jesus knows what's in people's hearts. He knows when people believe and they don't do anything. But he also take notice when people believe and their belief causes them to do something. The Syrophoenician woman was like that. She came to the Lord and she wouldn't quit pressing the Lord. And it was that determination that got her daughter healed. These men believed in the Lord and they wouldn't quit believing in the Lord. He is here. It is possible. It's not convenient. It's not orthodox. It's not the usual way of doing things. But it can be done. We don't care what it costs us. We're willing to do it. Approaching the Lord is not always convenient. It doesn't always fit propriety. By propriety, I mean the rules of men. Can you think about these lawyers and doctors from Jerusalem sitting down there used to having all their decorum and their respect and their honor down there, and then watching the ceiling being broken up to see what this country boy is going to do about it, whether or not he'll stand on his dignity or whether he'll be willing to help him and so forth. You've got to go thrash all of that sometimes to get in touch with Jesus. I would say it this way. There isn't any dignified way to be baptized. Any way you get baptized is going to be embarrassing. You're never going to look your best coming up out of the water. But you can get so you want to be close to the Lord so much, and you forget everybody about every bit of that and just press right on past it anyway. And that's what these folks did. And the Lord said to that man, where the deepest root of his trouble lay, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. That word son, just the first thing that was said between Jesus and the five, has got life in it. Son, son. I'd like the Lord to call me son in the way that it's meant in this sense. We don't read where this man said one word of repentance. Did you notice that? All he did lay there. I have to think that since repentance is a part of the work of the gospel, Jesus looked on his heart. And that teaches me when anybody comes for repentance, it is a personal transaction between you and the Lord. I've seen folks cry and beg and pray and couldn't seem to get anywhere. And there was nothing I knew to do anymore to make it happen. I've seen folks cry and pray and beg and seen the fire fall. I've seen that happen too. And I've seen people come and say just a few words and get real salvation. It's not a transaction between you and me, between the preacher and the person. It's a transaction between you and Jesus. And when he knows that you've met the requirements, he can do what nobody else can do. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And his words changed the world. This was when it began to be said, this man has power on earth to forgive sins. The law didn't forgive sin. The most the law did was give you a channel to take your sin to the Lord. But here is one actually on the earth. Flesh and blood, eyes, fingers, nose, feelings, just like you have. Gets hungry like you do. Gets thirsty like you do. And he is claiming the power to look into your individual soul and see where you are and know when you've met the terms of his word and make a decision about you. Sometimes he decides it's not enough. Sometimes he decides this one's met my requirements, and in a word, just forgive him. Just forgive him. He did that with a woman taken in adultery, didn't he? He forgave her sins. He has the power to do that. Son, and that means I'm taking you in as one of my own. Thy sins be forgiven thee. I've wondered what that man thought. Here he is on a bed, center of attention, just as crumpled up as he was when they let him down there, but his sins forgiven. I wonder what he felt. Part of him had to feel good, didn't it? Part of him still had to be looking for something, didn't it? Please pray for us this morning. It's something what these fellows did. They passed all kinds of bounds of propriety. They went in and messed up another man's house. I wonder what Peter thought. This story is written as if the person who wrote it was standing right by the Lord when it happened. That's the way he sees things, like he was right there. So let's assume that Peter was there, and it was his house. Now I wonder what he thought. Did it make kind of hole in my roof? It's not enough that I got people standing in every corner, and some of them are hostile, and gathered all around outside. How am I going to feed all these people? And now besides that, they're breaking up my house. But these fellows paid no attention to that. And they didn't pay attention to the fact that Jesus was in the middle of a message. What they paid attention to was, here's a needy soul, and here's a healing Savior, and our job is to get them together. And that's what the gospel work is all about, folks. A soul in trouble and a helpful Savior. Our job is to bring them together. So that's what they work to do. And as soon as Jesus spoke, those fellows sitting over there in the corner, can't you see them? Arms folded, pulling their beards. See what he's saying, all these things. Did you hear what he just said? Thy sins be forgiven thee. The way it's written, our King James doesn't quite have it this way, but it sounds like three men spoke. Did you see what he said? Did you see what that man said? Maybe I ought to go back and follow through where I'm reading to get it right. Certain of the scribes sitting there, certain of the scribes is just a little bit, it doesn't sound like Mark was very impressed with them. They were the best there were in Israel, and they were gathered around there, and I can see them pulling on their beards and looking out of the corners of their eyes at each other, but he wasn't impressed with them, and reasoning in their hearts, why did this man speak these blasphemies? Says the first. Why did this man speak? You hear the first say that. Why did he even do this? And the second said, this is blasphemy. Second said, and the third, summarize it. Who can forgive sins but God? If that's what he's doing, he's taking way too much on. And then immediately, notice that word immediately. Their valid question only is worth anything if Jesus doesn't have that power to forgive sins. Then it's blasphemy. Then they're right. Anybody say your sins be forgiven and they don't have power to forgive it? And you go on in your sins and lose your soul, that's a terrible thing. So, but their question is, he's claiming to do this. If he has power to do this, then who's the blasphemer? It'd be them, wouldn't it? Afraid I'm getting you confused. Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he didn't overhear them. There's a crowd there. People are making noise like they always do in a crowd. They're over in the corners. But as soon as this communication fled between their hearts, Jesus knew it. This is a warning to these men. This is not just a man. He's reading your hearts too. He read this man's heart, and that's why he could forgive him of his sins. He's reading your hearts too. Immediately, the scripture says, that means as soon as they said it within their hearts, when Jesus perceived, not through his ears, in his spirit, that they so reasoned among themselves, he said unto them, I'll give you a why. You said, concerning me, why doth this man speak blasphemies? He answered them with a why. Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Why don't you have as much faith as these four fellows and this one poor sick man had? You've gathered here. You see the crowd that's gathered here. You hear that people are interested in this gospel. You're trying to find something wrong with it. And here are these folks. They don't know any of the things that you know. And their faith goes far beyond yours. Knowledge and religion is not enough to save our souls, folks. It takes faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what these fellows had manifested. And that's what the ones who were challenging the Lord didn't have. And the Lord put it right back in their faces. Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee? You see, you said your sins are forgiven. Well, that's easy to say. How do you prove something like that? You can't see somebody's sin. You can't see them roll away. It's easy to say. The Lord said in so many words, well, if you want to see something that's real, I'm going to do a complete work of it. I've got power over that that's got him handicapped, paralyzed, same as I have over his sins. What about this, fellas? If I heal his body, are you then going to believe I have power over sin? Didn't I say the sin first? If I'm not of God, how can I blaspheme and then turn around and heal in the name of God? He's dealing with our souls. They came to criticize him. They came to destroy him. He reached out to them in his love. He wanted to see where they were. Why do you do this? He said, fellows, look at your own hearts. See where you are. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. You should be believing instead of just questioning. You can't reason your way into holy religion. You have to believe into it. Yes. It touches where needs are in people's hearts. Where you get right down. One old brother said, had a man that come around and wanted to have a profession and different things of the sort and wanted to talk religion all the time, revelations and deep mysteries and things like that. And finally, one old minister brother sat down by him, put his arm around his shoulder, said, brother, I want to talk to you about that tobacco you've been chewing. Right down where the need is. But people don't like to get personal with religion, but that's where the need is. That's where the sin is. That's what Jesus did to these fellows. What do you got in your hearts? Look what you're doing. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. This phrase, Son of Man, please be tolerant with me. I'll try to be quick as I can. Jesus never used that about anyone but himself. And it's only one time that it's used in the New Testament, if I'm not mistaken, on any other lips, and that's on Stephen's while he was being martyred. Son of Man. Involved in that name is Jesus Christ acknowledging that he is God, but he has taken on himself a human body to feel all the things that we feel, and that he is living in that human body, which is capable of feeling all that you and I can, of temptation, an absolutely spotless life, holy, perfect in God's sight. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. That's what he's doing. And then he is using that understanding to have mercy on us who have been less than he is. That the Son of Man, the one who perfectly comprehends every possible human temptation, this Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. There is the whole story of salvation right there in a few sentences. the one who perfectly understands the deepest temptation you or I will ever have has lived perfectly above it. And he has power to forgive us, just wash it away. That means it's never remembered against us anymore forever. It's forgiven. It's just gone. Son of man, have power on earth to forgive sins. He saith to the sick of the palsy, do the one thing that's impossible for you to do. Tell a man that's got a stroke, straighten out your hand. If I could straighten out my hand, I wouldn't be here. Salvation calls you and me to do something we cannot do. That bears repeating. Salvation calls you and me to do something we cannot do, which is to live above ourselves, to live holy in the midst of a dark and sinful world, to live godly lives. But the trick is to try. Now, if you were that man and they let you down through the roof, and now all the scribes and the Pharisees, they're embarrassed. They don't want to say any more. And everybody's eyes are looking at you. And the Lord said, take up your bed and walk. When you try, that's all you had to do. Once he started trying, things happened. Things that he hadn't been able to do before. Four men carried him in there. When the Lord got done with him, he rolled up his cot and walked out with it under his arm. And went on his way. Salvation can take a sinner and wash away the old life, make him walk up, wrap up his mat of excuses and justifications and the long, sad history of failures. Put it under your arm and walk away. Don't need it anymore. Set free and delivered. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion. Well, I have said that too. Sometimes about healing, but often about souls. I don't know how it takes place. I cannot describe it. But I've experienced it myself, and I've seen others do it. Come down to an altar and pray some words, weep some tears. Whole life changed. Everything's different. Take up your bed and walk. So we never saw it on this fashion. Well, nobody else ever has either. The only one who has ability to deliver a soul from sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a victory that he is willing to give to us, everyone. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.